Titus chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. I will begin my reading in verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you this morning, we praise you. We thank you. You have given us your word, Father, for us to rely upon. And in this world today that we even call the church world, there is so much neglected within the church. We all claim to hold to the sufficiency of Scripture. We claim, Father, to hold to its inerrancy and infallibility. And yet, Father, we take certain passages and we tend to either skim over them or not pay attention to them at all. So this morning's passage, Father, is not one of great joy or something that we look forward to. But there is great truth behind it. Father, there is a glory that belongs to you in it. Help us, Father, to understand the importance of these things and how we are to handle matters of controversy in the church. I praise you, Father. I thank you for this time in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Love the sinner. Hate the sin. I'm sure there's no one in here that has not heard that before. That little adage is used almost in every church today, it seems like. Now, even though there's truth to it, because we are to love sinners, as Christ loves sinners. But if we look at sin in such a way that sin is separate from the sinner, then we miss the point of the salvation of Jesus Christ. And so when you use this in a practical way that is used today, it's not really so much that we love the sinner and hate the sin. It's really used in the way that they implement it as love the sinner and ignore the sin. This is not what the Word of God teaches us. It's not how we strive for the glory of the church. There is a greater matter in play here than whether or not the individual has their say. Whether the individual is lifted up. It is about the whole. It is about the fact that we are individual members of one another. And that the church is founded by Christ. And that the church is to be regulated by Christ. And that we should do everything in our power to make the church beautiful as far as that goes to how we order our church. How we tend to walk. Because if we think of the passage that says that we are to glorify God in all that we do pertains only to my personal life as I wander in and out of grocery stores or I do my job, we are sadly mistaken. Because we need to remember that everything the Word of God says is grounded in the plurality of the church. as one. And so that is our first and greatest focus. That we maintain a purity of the people of God. Therefore, there are many things in Scripture that are to be avoided, that are to be rejected, including individuals. Now, if the world, or even the vast amount of the church today, were listening to this sermon, they would look at me and call me a heretic, which is interesting to what the language is in this text this morning. Because they don't think that there is something that governs us. They don't see the Word of God as the Word of God. They don't believe when it says that you are not to contend with certain things. He doesn't believe it when it says that you are to avoid certain things. They don't believe it when it says you are to accept certain things. And so when we look at this text this morning in a moment, we're going to find out that there are things that most people really don't like to talk about. But it is extremely important. And it's important for more than just the sense of whether or not we are a church that practices church discipline. But it's also the sense that as individual members, do you realize that there is a discipline upon you in the way you walk in the world as an individual member of one another? And that we can very easily be walking on thin ice with the way we think of things, the way we talk about things, and the way that we bring unrest to the body of Christ. So we want to realize that what we're talking about is not opposed to Scripture, but it is exactly what the Scripture calls us to, that we are to be unified in peace. We need to understand that if we are causing contention, if we are causing issues in the church, and here's what I want each one of you to do as we begin to do this. I do not want you to think about someone else in this room. I don't want anybody else on your mind this morning. Because what this matter is dealing with is extremely important. And you need to be examining yourself when we deal with this matter. This text this morning gives us very detailed direction. But to briefly remind us of the context here. This context is the direction to an elder. So there is something here that is very distinct. Yet, I will broaden it out to show that it has greater issues than just the elder and an individual. But we don't want to lose that context of what an elder is called to do here. So he's not addressing the congregation in this. He is addressing elders and how they are to handle things as an overseer of the church. So let's keep that context so that we do not misuse and mishandle the Word of God. So we started with verse 8 because I don't ever want us to forget what everything is grounded in. Verse 8 is based upon the previous verses in this chapter. This is a faithful saying. We understand that faithful saying is that we were once ungodly. But that when God, in His kindness, in His grace and His love towards us, sent His Son in His righteousness to save us. summary of those few verses. That's what it's all built around. Remember, the entirety of Scripture is built around Jesus Christ and His work. From the very beginning of Genesis all the way through to Revelation, it is about Jesus Christ and His work. Keep that in mind, because I want you to understand something. The Word of God is not about you. That's why we run into problems in the church, because we want to make it about me. And it's not about me. It's about God and His prescription for the church and the individual members of the church. So we've got to recognize that in order to maintain good works, as it talks about in verse 8, because these things are profitable, that we know that in order to do that, we must also avoid. You know, there is a very common practice among those who profess Christ. It is the practice of saying, well, it's not sin. You examine something in yourself and say, well, it's really not sin. You judge yourself and say it's not sin. Well, the Word of God didn't directly say this or directly say that, so therefore I'm okay. But that just means we don't have a full understanding of Scripture. Because either we are doing one of two things. We are either glorifying God or we're not. There's no lukewarm spot in our lives. So keep that in mind. Either you are glorifying God or you are not. And the Scripture is clear upon things that glorify Him and things that don't. And so here's the first things He says in verse 9. Avoid foolish disputes. Now He's talking to an elder. And an elder should not engage in these things. But if an elder should engage in these things, neither should you. Remember, He's talking to someone who's supposed to be a mature Christian. Someone who is qualified through the Holy Spirit to minister to the church and to build them up for the ministry of the church. And so if it says that an elder is to do this, it doesn't mean when it comes to characteristics and things that you should or shouldn't do in the general format, there are some specific things that are laid for the responsibility of an elder. That is distinctly different. But if it tells us, if it tells an elder not to, if that we are to avoid foolish disputes, then you should also. This seems to be a common trend amongst the church today, is that they love to dispute. They love to have disputes over everything, not just genealogies or strivings about the law. They are contentious about everything. I mean, politics is probably the biggest thing today. But they're fighting. They're wrangling. It says that's not the sign of a godly man. And so we want to glorify God. There's things to avoid. But we avoid them because of who we are in Christ. And so you've got to keep that in mind. That this is not a righteous work within yourself. This is a working out of your salvation. It is displaying the glory of God that now rests upon you. So we want to make sure that our minds are working in light of the person and work of Jesus Christ. I mean, after all, did He not rise from the dead? Remember, that is the essential aspect of our salvation. That He rose from the dead. And therefore He's given us all that we need for life and godliness. And so now we're looking at some negative things. Things that we need to examine ourselves. I don't want you examining your friends, your neighbors, your brothers and sisters in this church. You examine yourself today and only yourself. Verse 10. Reject a divisive man. After the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning being self-condemned. So let me kind of give a summary real fast, and we'll get into better detail. So what is happening here is we're talking about rejecting somebody. In other words, do not associate with, do not entertain a man who is divisive. Now, I'm using the word that's translated here. We're going to deal with that word a little more in a minute so that we understand the broader sense of it. After the first and second admonition. In other words, this man has been warned two times, and yet he continues to come back with divisive things, with contentious things. He's argumentative. He is wrangling. He is desiring what he wants without a consideration of the truth of Scripture, nor does he rely upon the ministration of the elders of the church that God appointed. And so you see a work going on here. You're seeing that the elder is to warn this individual. And he doesn't just warn him and kick him away. Here it says he is to warn him twice. You warn him once, you warn him again. If it happens again, you have proven yourself to be unfaithful, and it will have nothing to do with you. You are a blight upon the church of God. Because that's what we need to remember here. This is not a personal issue. We make things personal. This is not about a personal issue. This is about the purity and glory of the church of God. And he says, reject them. But then he gives this explanation. Because here's the reality, guys. Listen. When it comes to excommunication, when it comes to avoiding people, that is not a pleasurable thing to do. But he makes it very clear here. So in other words, think about a conversation you might be having with Titus, and he says, Titus, look, here's an issue. You need to deal with this issue. You need to warn this person. You need to give him what is true. It's your responsibility to do this. Remember that. That's the elder's responsibility to rebuke, to warn, to admonish, to et cetera and so on, to correct. That is his job to do. And Titus would have been no different than me or anybody else today. And it's like, but I feel bad about it. But listen to what he says. He says, knowing that such a person is warped. He's deluded. The word here, deluded. And sinning, being self-condemned. In other words, his condemnation is due to his own working. Now, you can argue, what does he mean by condemnation here? And in one sense, it's irrelevant whether it is the condemnation of excommunication or whether it is the fact that this man has proven himself to be an unbeliever and he is condemned because of his own sin. Therefore, it is not Titus's fault. He did his job. And this man has proven himself to be a divisive individual, must be removed from the church. Again, you see that it's not something that you just do. It is a process. It is a work. And so, when we look at that, we realize that last week we did talk about avoiding foolish discussions, disputes, genealogies, contentions, strivings about things because they were unprofitable. Today we come to realize that at some point there has to be a rejection of the individual. Now, the way I'm talking about this, this could be putting in your mind, yeah, we got to worry about these people. I want you to worry about you. Sometimes we don't realize how close we are to being this man. So we don't need to shake our finger at somebody else. We need to be going, okay, do I fall into this category? Am I at the beginning of this? Maybe it's not real noticeable. Maybe it's so minor that no one really thinks much of it. Or maybe it's something that I'm doing in my own head. Maybe you are a very contentious person silently. Always making accusations about things or others. Always having a contentious idea about one thing or another. Always disputing over one thing or another, even in your own mind. So you need to understand that's the beginning of what we're talking about here. And so my job is to warn us to recognize ourselves so that we don't become this. Otherwise, this becomes something that you don't think about. You don't think, well, that's going to happen to somebody who does this. Well, you may already be doing it in your own mind. Maybe you're doing it with somebody behind closed doors. Maybe you may already be there, but you're not exposed. So search yourselves. We need to always be searching ourselves about these matters. These are warnings. These are important for us to take place. You cannot look at this passage and go, yeah, that's about somebody else. I really don't need to take into consideration what this scripture says. But yes, you do, because it's written to you. It's written for the elder to bring, and there's going to be some other passages we look at in a minute that talks about us as believers. So it gives us this idea of a whole as the body, not just as what the elder's job is. So this has been directed to the elders, and so we need to realize that there is a point in time where we have a rejection of individuals. And so it's in a sense, we have to think about this like this. So love of person versus love of the church. Think about that for a moment. What is the most important factor here? Love of the bride of Christ. There are so many churches with pews that are filled with people who don't belong in those pews. They are those that spew venom out of their mouths, who are defiant, who ridicule, who are contentious, argumentative, and then we can talk about all sorts of very visible sins that are easy for the church to see. And they bring them into the church and welcome them as they are. Do we not have any honor and respect for the bride of Christ? The bride is to be beautified by the husband. The bride is not at liberty to say, I will beautify myself in my own way. You know what that is? How the scripture describes that? A harlot. So the church is the bride of Christ. And so the church is under the standard of her husband. And we do not have the right to say this is okay. Because the husband of the church said, that is unacceptable as my bride. And we are to reject it. And so what is this? What does this mean? So first of all, what does reject mean? Reject means, well, pretty much what it says. To have nothing to do with. To put away. To not give an ear to. And to the degree that we know elsewhere, to be put out of the church. To that point of excommunication. Out of the church. It's not a pleasant thing. We've been through it in this church more than one time in the past. Praise God, we have not had to do that in a long time. It's not fun, but we have done it. Why? Because Christ says that is not acceptable as for his bride. So we need to think about that. When you're thinking about the church and the things of the church and the ways of the church, are you thinking about your own ideas and desires? Are you thinking about, no, this is the bride of Christ. What does Christ desire for his bride? That is what we should all be asking ourselves. Because I am absolutely, positively assured that there's not a single person in this church, including myself, that has not, as a part of this church, walked away from it criticizing it. First thing that everyone needs to understand is that it's not your responsibility to criticize it. It's God's God has given the responsibility of overseeing the church to the elders. And if you need to talk to the elders about something, then you are free to come talk to the elders. But you are not free to criticize. You are not free to demoralize. You are not free to cause people to stumble because your mouth is going 100 miles an hour about something bad as you see it in the church. So if you are thinking those things, you're already on that. You see how serious this is, though, right? I am taking us all the way back to that very first step that we take into these things. But you see where it goes? Such a person is warped, deluded. The word is deluded. Sinning, being self-condemned. A person who has an attitude like this and lives this way is not a sin. It's not a Christian. So you better think about this. Am I struggling so much with my flesh right now that it's overtaking me and I'm one of these people who are just warped and I am critical and I am criticizing and am I a believer? Or do I need to repent and deny myself and hold to the beauty and purity of the church of the living God? That's what we're talking about. Now he says, so reject this. Reject this type of man. What kind of man? A man who is divisive, according to the translation in the New King James Version. First thing I want us to understand, and I think there's an intentionality here in the translation. The Greek word, and I'm going to tell you exactly what the Greek word is. If you want to understand how to pronounce the word for divisive man, right here, the Greek word is heretic. It is literally the Greek word. Heretic. The problem with the word heretic is we have deemed it a very specific thing. But it's much broader than that. Now, it includes heresy. It includes a man who would despise very particular doctrines of Scripture. But this is broader than that. I know this because of what 9 and 10 say together. All right, you remember there's a flow of thought. We never take away and take one verse and think that it stands by itself. And so we understand there's much more to this. Like I told you last week, I said we're going to see more of a conclusion to what we're talking about in verse 9 when we see 10 and 11. So basically this word is broad, you know, in a great sense. So it means to be a contentious individual. It means to oppose that which is of the order, literally, to oppose the order. So if you oppose the order of the church, you oppose the order of Scripture, you oppose the order of the orthodox doctrines, that which is accepted, you fall in this category. And the reason why is because this has to do with the idea of being self-deluded. A man is deluded when, by his own nature, he determines what is right and what is wrong. He determines what is good and what is bad. You need to check yourself. Are you a deluded person? Because we have to understand something about Scripture. We are held to the standard of Scripture. The Scripture is full of all sorts of different types of writings, different things. We have examples. We have good examples. We have bad examples. We have things that are common, things that are uncommon. We have things that are a narrative, and we have things that are a command. We are not to hold to the experiences of narratives and say, that's experience tells me this is how I should. So this person's experience is what is right or what is wrong. There are a lot of exceptions that God has given in Scripture about a lot of different things. The uncommon, it is not what is the norm. It is outside of what we would say the Scripture actually says. And so when we look at the Scripture, it's not about all the different pictures here that we see with different narratives, because there's so much in Scripture. It gives all sorts of examples for different reasons. But we hold to the prescription of Scripture. And so when someone is looking at something in the church and they decide to separate. Now, when I say separate, I don't want you to think, well, I'm going to sit over here. You're going to sit over there. You believe that. I'm going to believe this. No, it means that you're separating from what the church says in your mind. You're separating from it. No, I don't want to believe that. Then this means you're falling in this category. We have a responsibility to submit to the Word of God, which means we submit to the Church of God, which means we submit to what the structure of the church is according to Scripture. Because this is dealing with how to handle the church. This is not about your individual walk down Main Street. This is about this is what he told Titus, right? I want you to work, finish the things up that need to be taken care of in the church. That's why I left you there. Take care of it. Get this church running. This is one of the things he's got to do. And so we need to take this to ourselves and say, where am I in this? Am I critical? First of all, none of us knows each other's lives. We don't know what's going on. And when we're critical of somebody, well, maybe something of an extenuating circumstance. And those aren't the issues we need to look at. We need to look at the question of, what does Christ tell me to do to show the beauty of his church? What does Christ say I am to do to hold up the glory of his church? It means that you're not a contentious person. It means you're not a divisive person. It means that you strive at all costs to hold the unity of peace in the church as the Scripture tells us. If you are driving a wedge of any sort, don't minimize anything that you may be thinking. If a toothpick is driven properly into a log, it could split it. And the beginning of a fracture can end up in a total break. So keep that in mind. You may think that what you're thinking is not that big a deal. It's a big deal because it's always the beginning. You don't want to be found wanting. You don't want to be found as a divisive man, a divisive individual, a heretic. One who makes choice of an opinion upon his own judgment. That's what this word is talking about. It's one who makes choice of an opinion upon his own judgment. So in other words, what is it that drives this individual? It is himself. It is his own desire. It is what he wants. It is what he thinks is good. It's what he drives for instead of going, no, the Word of God tells me this is what I drive for. We all like different things, right? We all like, oh, I want to do this. I want to do this. I want to do this. Well, maybe that's not what the Word of God says you should be doing. What's important to you? That you get to do what you want to do? Or that you do what God says you are to do for His glory? This is the kind of man we're talking about. A man who doesn't care about the church of Jesus Christ, but a man who cares only about his own desires and what he thinks he should be doing. You know, the church is in disarray today. You know that. Do you know that there are so many people that take on the career of a pastor? Because a man goes to cemetery? Ooh, I don't know if that was a Freudian slip or something. Seminary. That goes to seminary does not qualify him to be a pastor in a church. He must be one who serves under the eldership of a church and has been examined. And the eldership of that church has found him qualified, as well as the membership. The membership sees the qualifications. But we have to realize that the churches now are full of just young people who have come out of seminary and never sat under. They just have this desire, I want to be this. But they've never been tested. Testing's hard. Testing is rough. And they haven't. They come into a church. So when they come into a church and they apply for their pastorship, they preach a sermon or two. And then they talk to him about some of their doctrinal ideas. And then they vote on whether or not he's qualified to be a minister in that church. That's not an examination. Do you realize that Satan could pass that? Satan could pass that examination. He would pass the examination because he would know exactly what to say. He'd know exactly how to say it. And he's the most unqualified being to stand behind a pulpit. So we can't think we just know it all. We have to be submissive. We have to realize that the Word of God is what we are. Otherwise, we become a man like this who bases everything on his own opinion. That's literally what this word dictates. A man who rests upon his own opinion. And causes contention. Literally, even to the point of dividing the church. Making sects within the church. Why do we see so much division? Why? There are churches in this community. All right? Do you know what they're known for? Church splits. You can be assured there are a couple churches in this town that has a split every so many years. We know it's coming. Why is that? I mean, I can't tell you particularly, but that is not right. Somebody caused division in that church and split people. So ask yourself a question. I don't want you to ask the question about anybody else in this congregation. I want you to ask yourself the question. Am I thinking of divisive things, of how I should be, how I'm separate from other people in the church, or am I thinking of ways to bring unity? That's the question. Because I'm going to tell you right now, if you are not thinking of the unity and peace of this church, you are sinning. It's not a question. We are commanded to be unified in love and peace. We should be at peace with one another. We should be striving for it. It's not about, well, that person won't. It's what you are doing. Are you seeking peace? Are you striving for that unity with every individual member of this church? Biblical unity, which means we don't accept this stuff. Well, I got to be in unity with that individual, so therefore I'm going to ignore everything they say and do and just hang out with them. Unity is greater than hanging out with somebody. I don't know how the rest of you guys felt this morning when we did that, but I had a sense this morning. I could feel it at times that when we were all singing, I could hear everybody. There was a sense to me, and I can't speak for any of you, but I had the sense that there was a unity happening. Because I could feel the voices. I couldn't just hear them. We were so close together, I could feel what was going on. That's what I'm talking about. And you know why? It's because of what we were singing. It really wasn't because we were all standing close together. It's because we were singing about something that meant the same, that should have meant the same thing to all of us. We were unified. Because I'm unified to each one of you for the same reason. The person and work of Jesus Christ. Nothing you do or don't do is the purpose for my unification. But within my unification with you, I must be cautious for you, not of you, for you, that we may help each other in our burdens, that we may be there to encourage one another to walk the right way, that we may be united for one purpose, to glorify God and to show the beauty of the bride of Christ. So John and I and Michael go and play disc golf almost every Monday, and that's good. It's fun. But that's not what I'm talking about. Now, it doesn't mean we can't enjoy that to a degree, but that's not what I'm talking about. It's knowing who we are. Because the problem with a man like this is the reason a person gets this way is because he is that way. The only reason you are divisive is because you have divided yourself from the body. You have severed your hand and set it over here, and then you despise the rest of the body. You despise everybody in here. That's not their fault. It's your fault. Don't blame everybody else for your disunity. Because the command is to each and every one, to the individual members of the church. That means that the whole, we are commanded as individual members to be united in Christ. Do not blame anybody else for your segregation. That's on you. And nobody else. Because there's nobody in this room perfect. Just so you know, there are a lot of times, I will use myself as an example. I'm your pastor, right? But I'm not God. I'm not Jesus Christ. And if you think I don't have my own struggles in life and that I have my ungodly moments, you're sadly mistaken. I don't always beautify the church of God. And so if anyone's going to love me, they better love me because of Christ, because you can't love me for every moment of my life. So I'm the first to stand up and admit, I struggle with all the things that I have spoken about through Titus. And then I rest in Christ to pursue these things, to be careful to maintain good works, striving for that and stumbling along the way, striving for that and fighting the battle, striving for those things and striving to avoid these things. So examine yourself, otherwise you will get stuck. It's not a matter of whether or not you have a thought, because you will. It's what you do with it. You deny that thought because the Word of God says to deny yourself. You deny that evil thought about your brother or your sister. You deny it and say, that person is a part of me. How dare I speak such vileness about Christ's bride. Because that's what happens here with these people. They are divisive. They are contentious. That means they speak against. That's really what this is all about. The word heretic has to do with speaking against, against, against. I have told you that being in the church is a war. It's a fight. But it's not a fight against each other. It's a fight for one another. Or it's a fight for one another. Fight. Never stop. And the battle can be long and the battle can be hard. But if we are not fighting that direction, then we're going the other direction. There is no middle ground. You are either fighting to bring unity. You are either fighting to honor the bride of Christ, or you are rejecting it and being divisive, even if it's in your own mind. And the danger here is a person like this will eventually need to be rejected. A man like this is obstinate. He bases things off the necessity of circumstance. These are my own words. These are things I've learned through trying to study the Word, and I don't even know who said it because I've got so many different things. But it has to do, they insist on things based on the necessity of circumstance. So in other words, it's not based upon the prescription of Scripture. It's based upon, well, what is? What is doesn't matter. What God says matters. It's just that simple. And the man will grow to promote a party spirit. They will promote to divide the church. They are promoting these things. They are now literally striving to break apart that which is established. That's where this goes. So I wanted to take this word, take it from its very birth all the way to its conclusion of the matter. And of course, the conclusion of the matter truly is, he is self-condemned. One last passage, just as a sense that we need to be thinking about this as brethren. Now I urge you, brethren. It's an urging. So he's speaking to the whole of the church. So he's not speaking to each one of us as an individual. Please remember that the Word of God is written to the whole of the church and not to the individual. This is the book of Romans, written to the church, not written to an elder, okay? But this is written to the church. And so he says, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. So this is not an isolated case when he's talking to an elder and saying that an elder is to do this as a job and he is to take care of these issues as his job. Now he says that it is not to be a secret thing. So if a situation like that arises, it becomes public. And we could go to Matthew 18, which is slightly a broader view of church discipline than this. But it gives us that aspect of excommunication. And so here he says that we are to note those who cause division. We've had many people come to this church that are divisive. And I'm not talking about even a pew-sitting divisiveness, an individual relationship divisiveness. I am literally talking about someone who comes in with an agenda and causes a division, tries to cause a division amongst the church, literally promoting their own view. And he says we are to note them because they cause division and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For these who are such do not serve the Lord Jesus, but their own belly. See, this is where, you know, see, we have escorted without the congregation even knowing it. When I say escort, I don't mean necessarily showing them the door, but in the sense you need to leave in one form or another because of what they're doing, because of what they're saying, what they're whispering in other people's ears. And so there have been people that's left this church because they've been basically in one way or another nudged or directly stated. We don't make that public because they're not members. We just take care of overseeing the church. But I want you to listen to this because this is so important to you and I. Again, are you examining yourself in this? For someone who acts like this, who is contrary, okay? So he's a contrary person. In other words, he's divisive over an issue, a point of order, a point of doctrine, a point of these kind of things. It says we're to avoid them. Why? Because these are such who do not serve the Lord. So when you are that way, I want you to think about it. If you are thinking like that, if you have an attitude like that, you are not serving the Lord. Thus says the Lord. You are not serving the Lord when you have that type of attitude or way of thinking about the church. If your attitude is always trying to change, always trying to argue, always trying to resist, then you fall into this category. That's what these things are talking about. Because they say that they are for their own belly. What does that mean? It means their own desire. That's what this phrase means. But for their own belly. It's not so they can get fat. It's so that they can fulfill their own lust, their own desires, their own opinions and preferences. That's what he's talking about. So we need to take heed to this. Because so much of the time these passages get preached as though if this ever happens. But the only way to be assured it doesn't happen is to give it to those of you right now for you to examine yourself and say, where am I in this? Am I doing this in a small way, in my own mind? Am I doing this with my friend? Because if you are, you need to recognize you are on very, very thin ice. Because eventually you're going to fall through and you're going to be shown for what you are. And it would be a divisive, a heretic, a man, a person seeking their own desire over the prescription of the Word of God. Because Christ died for his bride. We owe him. We are to be submissive to our husband. We are to revere him. We are to listen to his voice and say yes. We are not to look to our King of Kings and say, I don't think so. You know, wouldn't it be better to do it this way? Who are we to think that I have that right, that authority, that pompousness to stand before God and say, no, I want it my way? We see it happening around the church today everywhere. Everyone's going their own direction. They've lost all orthodoxy of the church. They've just created, I don't know what they've created. They've created chaos. And so I don't want us to think about how chaotic that is. I want us to think about, where are you right now? Because it's not very far to get to that point. Doesn't take long. But you were bought at a price. And you were given Christ. Christ. He is yours. He is yours to love, to obey, to cherish as he cherishes you. He died that you would love him and his church. Not despise it. Love it. It's His church. It's not yours. We are His church. Let us love one another. Let us not be critical. Let us not be divisive. Let us not look like the world, but let us have the bond of peace in the unity of Christ. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, I pray right now that You would strengthen each one of us. Father, even as I preach this sermon, I recognize my own struggles in some of these things when I look at them in so many different ways. And I ask, Father, that You would give us strength. And Father, You would give us the ability to look upon Christ with reverence. And Father, to worship Him through the way that we relate to one another, the way we love one another. Father, do not let us forsake You for the sake of our own desires. Strengthen us, Father, according to Your Holy Spirit and according to Your Word. We thank You, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.